Very good morning. Let us turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 32, and we'll be meditating on this topic. We ought to obey God rather than men. That is that, you can describe it as a very famous line that Peter uttered in verse 29 of this passage. And they were forbidden to preach, forbidden to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is a good statement. This is an important principle that we must understand. But yet as we consider this topic before us and we consider this statement that Peter and the apostles made, it is a statement that must be first qualified. It is not an absolute law that must always be obeyed without any caveats, any exceptions. It is not, you know, it's just a blanket command that we ought to follow. You say, oh, I don't like what the ones in authority tell me to do. Oh, I ought to obey God rather than to obey men. No, most of the time, these two are not at odds one against another. In the process of obeying God, well, God has taught us that we ought to obey men. Where do we find that? In a passage, for example, such as Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, it very, very clearly tells us that let every soul be subject, that is to be under the authority of, or that we will submit and obey the higher powers. What are the higher powers talking about? Oh, the ones that are in authority over us. Our bosses, governments, whatever level of government it is, whether it is in your own local council or the state or the federal, I mean, the higher powers that are above us. So he says, let every soul be subject to them. For there is no power but of God. And it's true, yes, God is the highest authority, but the powers that be are ordained of God. We say that God has been the one that set them in place. Who gives the kings, the governments, the leaders, the authority? Well, God is the one that has allowed them to be in such a position. Even the wicked and the corrupt rulers? Yes. Even those that are in their positions and yet they are unbelievers, they do not worship God? Yes, as well. God has been the one to ordain it such that that is how men have ordered this world, that there will be this whole system of nations and governments. Whatever system of government it may be in whatever nation that we are living in, these powers that be are ordained of God. And so it goes on to say that whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. But if we just think of rebelling and not obeying and not submitting to authority, he says, well, that is the way that we are sort of resisting God. We are going against his authority because he is the one that has placed these powers that be in their positions. And whosoever, and they that resist, shall receive to themselves damnation. So it's a serious offense. If we would try to rebel against the human governments that God has placed over us. Why? Because generally speaking, and verse 3 tells us that generally rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Generally speaking, the governments would only target those that have done wrong, those that disrupt the orderly function of a society. And those are the ones that a human government would brand as a criminal, one who has done wrong things, and so they will come under the authority, the power of such human government. Generally speaking, that is how society functions. And mind you, this was written by the Apostle Paul, One who was actually, in many cases, subject to such human authority. And in the course of preaching the gospel, he was imprisoned, whipped multiple times. Why? For doing that which was not wrong. And so he knew something of oppression and persecution at the hands of evil governments, wicked rulers. But yet he was able to say these words. Why? Because this is a general statement that ought to be followed by all believers. That while we acknowledge that there are times and there are moments in which the rulings of men will be at odds with the decrees and the will of God, but yet generally speaking, to obey God is to obey the authority of men. And so he asks, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? To that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same." And so if we are a good law-abiding citizen, there's really nothing that we ought to be afraid of, nothing that sets us at odds with the human authority over us. But what then does the statement, "We ought to obey God rather than men," say? You see, there will be instances and there will be specific scenarios in which the ones in authority would command us or give us instructions or decrees that will be at odds, in opposition to the will of God, to the commands and instructions of God. And yes, in those specific instances, then this principle applies, that we ought to obey God rather than men. Because if the authority of men, the commands and instructions of men, will cause us to go against God, to disobey God, and to sin, we must have the courage, the boldness to say, together with the apostles, together with Peter, that above all, God is my ruler. God is the one whom I submit to and I obey, and we ought to obey God rather than men. And so here, in this particular scenario, what was happening? Well, Peter and the apostles were commanded directly that they ought not to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God's instructions for them was clearly the opposite. Before Jesus ascended, he had told them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The Great Commission. And so very clearly they were told, you must preach the gospel. Right before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, same thing. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Where? Specifically in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Everywhere that you go, you must be witnesses for me. And what does it mean to be a witness? You say that everything that you have seen and heard of me concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, you tell others. You preach the gospel. That was the charge that was laid upon the disciples, upon the apostles. And it's the same charge laid upon all Christians, all believers. And that is something that we must continually do without fear. And this has been, you can say, the one thing that has caused persecution upon believers all through the ages, from the time of the early church, as we see here in the book of Acts, all throughout church history, and even till today, that when we go forth and tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ, people will be upset. People will not be happy with this message. They don't like it that they are told that they are sinners heading to hell, and that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like it. That's when persecution arises. That is when men are being forbidden to preach the gospel. That is perhaps one way in which we are at odds then with the human authorities that have been set over us. What will our response be? We just roll over and say, all right, fine. Okay. In fact, that's good, right? It's a burden taken off me. Now I can relax. I don't have to always think about telling people about Jesus. It's not always easy. And since they say I can't preach, then I just won't preach and I can go and do other things. No, that is not the response of a believer. As the Apostle Paul says, no necessity is laid upon me. Oh, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Because he knows how important this gospel is. He knows that although man may not like this message, but it is a necessity. It is a charge that has been laid upon every believer. And even if one day the laws may turn against us and command us not to preach, we must have this conviction to say that we must always and will continue to preach, no matter what. We must always tell people about the good news of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be our conviction. And so when we talk about this topic, they ought to obey God rather than men, well, these are the scenarios that we're talking about. In times in which the authorities over us, the men, have commanded us to disobey God, commanded us to go against the clear teachings of Scripture, now in those instances, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because, you know, such a position, a stance can be wrongly interpreted, wrongly applied. And sadly, we do see that. For example, in our current climate, yes, there have been strict and harsh restrictions imposed in many countries, in many lands. And there are some believers that have risen up and they have taken very strong positions. And some have taken to the pulpits to begin to preach about the tyranny of the government, about the oppression that the governments have placed upon them. And they make a big issue of things like wearing a mask. And they say, oh, you know, this is the tyrannous government trying to rob us of our privileges, of our freedom, of our rights. And if you wear a mask, oh, you are a sheep of the government. Oh, you are being blinded. Oh, they are telling lies to you. And I've read even so far as some pastors that have gone to the extent to say that if you wear a mask into my church, you are not allowed, you will be asked to leave. They have got everything upside down. I mean, what is the big deal about wearing a mask? But yet they make these issues to say, oh, no, we ought to obey God rather than men. But where is the commandment in the Bible that says thou shalt not wear a mask? Or there are these pastors that will preach very strongly against vaccinations. Oh, you know, you are being lied to and your rights are being stripped from you. And some will even go so far as to say that if you receive the vaccine, oh, it is like you are taking the mark of the devil upon you. And they wrongly apply these principles to say, oh, you see, you ought to obey God rather than men. But is that the right thing, right way to interpret and apply such passages? I will say that is not the case. That is not what we are talking about here. Now, these are instances, or the instances in which the Bible speaks of are instances in which Christians specifically are targeted. It's not public health orders or, you know, measures that have been set in place by the government. Now, we may not always agree with the measures that have been taken. Because if you look across the world, there are so many different ways and means in which governments have chosen to approach the issue at hand. And some countries are doing better than others. And there are different means or metrics of measurement of exactly how you measure good, right? Which country is really doing good at a particular point of time? Well, it still remains to be seen. And so, you know, if you are in different countries that are facing, you know, different levels of crises or different extent of difficulties. We may not always agree with how the government is handling the crises at hand. But that does not then still yet give us warrant to go against the government or to mount a rebellion. Because this is not something specific to Christianity. This is something that is just happening. And if we are still able to have the freedom to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, to testify for the Lord as we have been commanded, if there have been no specific injunction issued to believers only, to Christians only, well, that is not persecution. And we must not view it as such. So the principle that Romans 13 still must apply. We are subject to these higher powers and authorities. The worst thing that can happen is that in the process of trying to argue and fight for our perceived notions of freedom, that we have become a bad testimony in the eyes of men. Or worse still, through our irresponsible actions, we cause further health issues or complications to arise. We spark off a cluster, or people are sick because of our actions. That is, and maybe even the loss of life has taken place. That is definitely not what we want. That is not what this instruction is about. So what then is this command of we ought to obey God rather than men teaching us? Well, firstly, we have to understand something about the will of God. What is it that God desires of us? What is His command? And we see that in the first few verses from verse 17 to verse 21. But we are talking about, well, what was God's direction for these apostles? What is something that we can understand about the will of God? Well, we must first realize that, yes, in fulfilling and obeying the will of God, this may set us at odds against men. It may anger the believer. The actions of believers may anger sinners. And that is a reality. That was what was happening to Peter and the apostles here. That as they were in the process of obeying the will of God, well, it caused no certain amount of anger and indignation by those that were in authority, those that were in power. And so what happened? The high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Yes, obeying the will of God will anger sinners, and some of these sinners may be the ones in power. So in a way, you may say it becomes risky or dangerous to obey the will of God. Not risky in the sense where there is some dangers which we don't know will happen or not. Well, of course, God is in control of all things. But potentially so, yes, it may place us in a situation that we are at odds with the governments, the authorities, and that was what was happening to Peter and the apostles. Why? Because they had been given specific instructions not to preach. That what we saw in chapter 4, this is not the first time that they had clashed with the authorities, with the high priests, the Sanhedrin council, the Sadducees. They were the ones that were in power, positions of power and authority at that point of time. And so after, Peter and the apostles had preached in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, they were arrested in Acts chapter 4. And before they were let go, well, of course, they could not find anything specific to accuse them of. They had done nothing wrong. But verse 17 and verse 18, they were given this instruction that is spread no further among the people, and that's talking about the teachings of Jesus. He says, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth that no man in this name, He called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So it's a very explicit commandment, very, very direct instruction given. You must not mention the name of Jesus. You must not teach. Now, should the disciples obey that? Actually, straight away, their response was verse 19, and they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. And so they already began to hint at the fact that this is not something that I can comply with. That is not something I will obey. Because my God has told me very specifically that I must go forth and preach. So they will continue to do so. Even though, right, then in the process of obeying the will of God, that put them in a direct collision path against the authorities. And who were these men? Verse 17 tells us that there was the high priest. So basically, he's the guy in charge of the temple. He's the one who is in charge of all the priests, of all the Levites. He had a position of great power. And the rest, many of the sect of the Sadducees. So there were the high priest and all that they were with him. So all his supporters, you may say, the people that were, you know, together with him. And who were the Sadducees? They were a very rich, influential group. You can say, well, they were sort of like the liberals of their day. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in many of the key fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Yet they called themselves worshippers of God. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in any of the supernatural things of God. Yet they were the ones in power. Because together with the high priest and some of the Pharisees also, they formed what they called the Sanhedrin Council. That was the local government set in place by the Roman authorities. Right? So they chose, well, these are the most influential Jews, and they now have authority in the community. They were given a certain amount of autonomy to manage their own affairs, right? And so they had been, they were the ones who were in control, right, of the people. This was the same group, right, that had conspired and plotted to murder Jesus. It's the Sanhedrin Council, the high priest, the Pharisees, and the scribes, and the Sadducees. They were the ones who banded together, who gave that 30 pieces of silver to Judas, who gathered the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus and brought him before their council to question him and to try him, and then to send him over to Pontius Pilate. They were responsible. And so they thought they had quelled this whole Jesus thing, Jesus uprising. But now they were still talking about Jesus, even though they had already killed him. So they wanted to keep on putting away this pesky group in their eyes, of course. But it had not stopped. And so he says, didn't we already tell you not to talk about Jesus anymore? And you're still doing that. So as a result, in following the will of God, they got into trouble. What was happening here? So they were filled with indignation, they were angry, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And so for the second time in two chapters, they were arrested again. Chapter 4, it happened. They were quizzed, they were questioned, and then they were released. And then now again in chapter 5, they were still preaching, and so they were arrested again. That's what happens when we follow and obey the will of God. It may be that that will place us in difficult, trying situations. And that has been the experience of so many godly and faithful Christians throughout the ages. Missionaries that have gone to so many countries around the world, they have hazarded their lives. Many have been imprisoned, and even till today, there are Christians, missionaries, believers throughout the world that have entered into or are part of oppressive governments that are opposed to the gospel, And because they preach the truth, and because they declare the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are still being imprisoned. There are countries out there that still remain opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the course of obeying the will of God, that is what may happen. That is what will happen. Are we prepared to do so? Do we still acknowledge that this is the good and the perfect will of God? Because if we do not actually fully understand the role of God and human government, we may be sometimes led to question, Lord, why has this happened to me? I was being faithful. And I was just doing what you wanted me to do. And why is it that now I find myself into trouble? Now I find myself in prison. Now I find myself separated from my family and my loved ones. Now I'm alone in prison. I understand that when these things happen to us, that sets us in a very special and select group, headed by the apostles, Peter, John, the apostle Paul, and so many others that have suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, what happens in the will of God is that he also providentially directs. You see, when we are in the will of God, we know that no harm, no trouble, no danger will befall us except it is allowed and decreed by the Lord. And yes, there have been times in which people were arrested and persecuted, and eventually that led to their physical death. So many martyrs in the early church, in the time of the Reformation, even till now, people that have died for the cause of Christ, whether it is that they were burnt at the stake, mauled by animals in the Roman Colosseums, whether they were killed brutally by the gladiators, it happened to the Christians in the early church. During times of great martyrdom throughout the church history, yes, people that have suffered greatly and they lost their lives for Jesus' sake. But there were also those that have been providentially rescued. But again, in all these things, these are the sovereign and the wise decrees of God. And we must remember that. That as long as we are in the will of God, as we are obeying God, well, his hand is guiding us and his hand is over us. There is nothing that we need to fear. Because very shortly after this, we will see how James would be beheaded, killed for the faith. Why? Because he was the leader of the church at that point of time. Stephen will also be martyred. Stephen will be stoned for following the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet Peter, in this instance and later on, Acts chapter 10, 11, he will be freed from prison again. Paul would be imprisoned multiple times, beaten, and then freed from prison. These are the mysteries of the will of God. If there is work still to be done, God will preserve our life. But if God deems that our work on this earth is done, and then he will take us home. It is all in the providential will and the hand of God. And therefore, when we follow the will of God, there is really nothing that we ought to fear. There's nothing that we need to fear. We can have absolute confidence and trust in him, knowing that whether I live or I die, it is good. And that is exactly the words of the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When he was facing impending imprisonment, people warned him that if you go to Jerusalem, you will die. You will be arrested. He says, none of these things move me. It doesn't trouble me. The prospect of imprisonment and death is not something I worry about. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You see, I don't fear for my life. But all I'm concerned about is that I fulfill the will of God, that I may finish my course, the race, the course, the path that God has set for him. He says, that is my concern, that I will do that to the best of my abilities. And if so be that my race ends with me in prison, then so be it. God is the one that providentially directs and orders my life. And so for him at this point of time, the angel of the Lord came by night to open the prison door and brought them forth. They were rescued. God sent his angel, and they came, and opened the prison doors, and they were free. This was a miracle. It was clearly a miracle. Something that God intended for them at that point of time. As a very evident and clear witness to everyone. Not just to the high priest and the Sanhedrin council, the Sadducees, who did not believe in such supernatural things. They did not believe in angels. And yet God chose to use angels to be the ones to free them right from under their noses. To show that, yes, this is of God. And there is nothing that you can do to stop it. And that became the testimony of Gamaliel, the Pharisee, after this. Well, he observed and witnessed what was going on, and he seemed moved to a degree. We do not know if he eventually became a believer. By this point of time, as he saw what was going on, he began to realize that something was happening here. God was providentially leading and directing these apostles. So he was broken free from prison. But what then did God tell him to do? Verse 20. Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What was he telling him to do? You know, basically, the very thing that got you into trouble in the first place, you continue to do it. Because the will of God does not change. The word of God does not change. Sometimes the response, you know, in face of what had happened, in face of adversity, was that, oh, maybe you got to ease off on this preaching the gospel thing because that's what got you into trouble, right? And, you know, you were just arrested and you just got free from prison because you preached the gospel. You know, is this really the wisest thing to go right back and to continue preaching the gospel? Maybe you ought to take some time off. Maybe you ought to lay low. None of these things. The angel of the Lord freed him from prison and told him exactly what you were arrested for and the very thing that you are imprisoned for, what you go and continue to do. Because that is the will of God. It has to be obeyed. Why? Because they were doing a most important thing. He says, go and speak all the words of this life. It is the wonderful words of life that you are proclaiming, and it is something that is so needful and necessary. It has to be obeyed. It has to continue. The gospel must be proclaimed. And so that's what they were told to do. Did they obey? Yes, they obeyed. Straight away. I mean, they could have protested and said, yeah, I mean, okay, I'll preach, but must it really be in the temple? As such a prominent place of surely will be found out. And they were. That was the part of the plan of God, that they will again be led in front of the Sanhedrin council and again be granted that opportunity to testify. But at this juncture, God will also have Gamaliel to speak and testify on behalf of God. And what an amazing thing that was. That through this turn of events, that them being arrested now the third time and brought before the council will be an opportunity whereby there will be actually an easing of persecution against them. Because Gamaliel will speak on behalf of God and say, well, let them be. If it is not of God, it will just fizzle out by itself. But if it be of God, there is nothing that we can do to stop it. Especially the testimony that we will see in the following passage after this. And so in this, we see the providential and the directing working hand of God as well. That God will never direct us to do that which is foolish or reckless or wrong or sinful. No. Because in the eyes of men, as they see the actions of the apostle, they may pause and wonder, why, Peter, would you do such a thing? You had just been given your freedom, and why would you persist in doing that which the authorities don't want you to do? But such was the will of God. And realize that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It is never wrong. It is never something that we ought to shy away from. That's what 1 John 5:3 tells us. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are always good and true, and that the apostles did well in obeying, even though it will most certainly lead to more trouble for them. And so that's what we can see about the will of God. It may potentially put us at odds with men in power, men in authority. But yet, in the midst of all these things, God will always providentially direct us, and therefore we must obey. We must obey. Whatever cost it may bring, we must obey. But then we see that in contrast to the commands of godless and sinful men. That's what we see in the following verses, from verse 21b onwards. Right, so in the process of obeying the will of God, they were arrested once, and now they will be arrested the second time. So the high priest came, and this was the next morning. All right, so they had spent, sort of an evening in prison, and by night they were rescued by Christ, by the angel of the Lord from prison. And then, now it was early in the morning, they began to preach again. So that will be, sort of in the dawn hours. And at that very same time, the high priest had convened a meeting of the full Sanhedrin council. You see that the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So, they were serious about this. And so they had convened a full meeting of all the local authorities. So there's a whole Sanhedrin council, right? Everyone that was in power or had the authority to do something, and they wanted to discuss this whole situation. And so we see that it was a meeting of the high priests, of the Sadducees, and also of the Pharisees, right? Because in verse 33, we will see that there stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And you know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were two opposing sects. Right? They had two very, very contrasting beliefs, but yet they formed the local government. Right? So it's sort of like opposition parties, but they had to come together to rule. Right? And so that was how this council was made up. They had people from both political parties, and they all came together to convene this meeting to decide once and for all, now, what shall we do with these preachers of Jesus? So they were gathering that council, and after they had gathered, they sent some men to say, go fetch us Peter and John, not realizing that at that very moment, they were already preaching at the temple. So it's unbeknownst to them. Gathering at perhaps another location. And so they gathered and sent to the prison to have them brought. Okay, so this was, you can say, the highest authority, not the highest, but it was a powerful gathering of people. And oftentimes that's what the commands of men are backed by. They have authority, they have the power to change our lives, so to speak. To make rulings and decrees that will affect us. Sometimes because of that, we bow down to their will, because we're afraid. We're afraid of what difficult things that they may impose upon us. And so sometimes even if your commandments are unjust and will compel us to do wrong in the sight of God, we may just roll over and submit because we are afraid of them. They're not ought to be. Despite the fact that they are in authority, they have power, that does not mean that we have to submit if their commands cause us to disobey God, we must have the courage to stand up. And so they sent to have them brought, and so the officers went. And then they found them not in the prison. And so they returned with this testimony, verse 23, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. So he says, yes, the prison doors were locked, exactly as we left them. And right outside, the prison guards were there as well, standing without, that means outside, just in front of the doors. And so it seems that when Peter and John were broken out of prison, they didn't even know, the prison guards didn't even realize that all these things had happened. And so the doors of the prison were still shut. The guards were still standing outside. They just didn't realize that the prison was now empty. And so when we opened it, we found no man within. That was terrifying to them. They were afraid. What was their response? Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now, what does that phrase mean? They doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Now, the word doubted has this idea of being perplexed or troubled. They were very troubled by this news. About what? About whereunto this would grow. Or you can rephrase that and see it as, well, what would become of this? Right? What will arise out of this? That means now, you know, it seemed that a very evident miracle again had been performed. It's not the first time. Right? In chapter 4, they had healed that lame man who was now publicly walking and leaping and praising God. And they could not deny the fact that it was a miracle. It was so clear and evident to everyone. And now again, right from under their noses, the disciples had escaped prison. And it seemed like a miraculous thing. And so again, they were concerned. They were afraid of what may become, what will come out of this. It was a serious thing because, I mean, they had basically arrested and imprisoned these leaders of this new sect that had amassed a following. And they were very worried, right, that this problem would just get worse, that everything that they were trying to do was backfiring against them. So they were very troubled. But you see, I mean, these are the ways of these sinful and wicked men. They are ultimately self-serving. I mean, they had an agenda, right, of why they were imprisoning Peter and John. They basically wanted to suppress this teaching of Jesus. They did not want news to get out. They did not want people to turn to Christ. That's the objective. And so, their response to all these things that were happening is not, wow, how did that happen? Could it be that this is of God? No, they would never want to consider such a thing. Now, their concern was simply, how can we suppress this issue? How can we stop people's hearts from turning to the Lord Jesus Christ? So they will imply all these different ways and means to stop it, forbidding Peter and John to preach, not because there was inherently anything criminal or sinful about what they were doing. There was nothing wrong at all. But they just wanted to stop it, any means possible. And these are the ways that these sinful men would act. Because they have the power, they have the authority to do so. And they are self-serving. They are only concerned about what they want. Sadly, that trend continues. Sadly, in so many governments around the world, they all have their own agenda. They all have their own ideologies that they are trying to push for. And there will be times in which they will bring us at odds against them. How will we respond? Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom he put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And that must have been infuriating. I mean, what audacity. Right? That they're just carrying on as if nothing has happened. So it was really a bold thing that they were doing to show these authorities that, you see, you know, the prospect of imprisonment and being beaten, it does not faze them the slightest. That must have been very infuriating, but at the same time troubling and concerning for these chief priests and these wicked men who were in authority. Yet they persisted in their ways. And so they went with the captain, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Now this final line is telling. It really shows what they were there for. Again, showing and revealing this self-serving attitude that they had. You see, ultimately, what they were really concerned about, or what they really cared for, was the popularity amongst the people. They were concerned about the influence that they wielded over them. Because they were the chief priests, right? What does that mean? They were the ones in charge of the temple. And their interest or their concern was that, you know, people will still continue to come to the temple, and that they will still be able to profit from, you know, all the corrupt practices that they had in charging the people for the use of the temple, you know, having that temple currency, which Jesus so rightfully rebuked them for. They had all these money changers and had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And the chief priests, they were the ones responsible for that. And so if more and more people turned to Jesus, well, that was their source of income that was being cut. And so they were very concerned. But yet they also recognized that now Peter and John had now amassed a big following. And if they were to just take, you know, Peter and John away by force, so that would turn the hearts of the people against them. So they were afraid of the people more than anything else. That was their concern, and that shows the self-serving nature of what they were doing. They wanted to prevent Peter and John, stop Peter and John from preaching, because the more they preached, they were seeing that thousands and thousands were turning to them and following them and now becoming Christians. And said, that cannot be. But yet they wanted to control the whole situation in a delicate way, because they were concerned above all that their popularity and influence amongst the people would wane, that the people would turn against them and stone them for taking their preachers away. So that was their concern. And ultimately, that's the picture of the commands of these godless men. And you know, that same problem is so much amplified today. Because in most developed countries, we have a system of government known as democracy. What does democracy mean? Power to the people. It's basically a system of government that gives people a voice, that they are the ones that vote the leaders into office. And so the leaders that are in office and the ones that want to be in office, they will do all it takes to appease the people. And so the way in which they rule, the policies that they implement, even the laws that they want to set in place, will always be in accordance to what the people want. Because the moment they make unpopular policies and laws, well, it'll be a matter of time before they are voted out. And they will no longer be in power and no longer be in authority. And so the governments of today, they are basically servants of the people. Now, if the people continue to be morally upright and fair and good, well, the laws continue to be fair and good. But if the people become increasingly godless, and if the people become increasingly opposed conservative and biblical Christianity, and that what it means is that more and more so, the governments, the leaders, will also be opposed to morality and to Christianity. Do we see that happening in our day and age? Certainly, and sadly so. We see all these movements turning further and further away historic biblical truths and standards that have been set in place in time past. We have seen just in the past years how there have been increasing laws of anti-discriminatory laws that have been set in place that will grant more and more rights and a voice to people who want to live a lifestyle that is opposed to the Bible. What they call gay rights, of the whole LGBT plus community. And what is happening basically is that if you are speaking up against them for whatever reason, you are the one who is found criminal. Whereas in time past, their activities were deemed and regarded as criminal. Now the tables have turned. Anyone that opposes them, you are discriminatory. You are intolerant, and therefore you are in trouble. That is the situation that we are living in today. And it will only get worse and worse, because the Bible warns us that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be like in the days of Noah. It will be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. There will be a great falling away first. That in these last days, evil men will wax worse and worse, evil seducers. They will take in the doctrines of devils. They will be servants of pleasure, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. We see that happening all around us today. And when the people in power are forced to listen to the majority vote, to the majority voice, and as the majority turns further and further away from God and further away from the Bible, we will only see a world that will turn further and further away from the will of God and the commands of men that will be enacted over us. What will our response be? Will we just bow down to the pressure and say, fine, that's all, we will obey them and we will ignore the commandments of God? Or will we, like the apostles, have this courage and conviction to say we ought to obey God rather than men? And so they brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach his name? He says, we gave you very explicit instructions and commandments, did we not? And what are you doing? Did we not straitly command you? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You see, they showed their fear. That was what they were so concerned about. More and more people are hearing about your doctrine. And then he says, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now again, they show another part of their concern. They were afraid that the hearts of people will be turned against them because they are preaching Jesus and they know who murdered Jesus. They know that their hands are guilty. And that's what this phrase means, right? Bring this man's blood upon us. Meaning to say, to lay a charge against them that they are guilty of murdering Jesus. And indeed they were. They knew that. They had been the ones to conspire to murder Jesus. And actually, that was what Peter and the rest of the apostles were preaching. For example, chapter 2, verse 23 of the book of Acts, in that first sermon he preached at Pentecost. He says, him, referring to Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, speaking to the Jews, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's making already such strong accusations that the ones who had crucified and slain Jesus were wicked hands. I said that again in chapter 3, in the other sermon, after he had healed that lame man. He says, the God of Abraham, this verse 13, of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So he was talking about what happened at the trial. He says, Jesus was entirely innocent. He is the promised Messiah, and yet you delivered him to Pilate, and you clamored and called for his murder, shouting, crucify him, and you have killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And again, chapter 4, verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, God raised from the dead. Same thing, whom ye crucified, you have killed, you have murdered. And so they were again afraid. They keep saying such things. They know it's true, but yet they wanted to hide that fact. They wanted to run away from the fact that they had committed such a heinous sin, heinous crime of putting an innocent man to death, and not just any man, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. They murdered him. They wanted to hide the truth. And really, the commands of men oftentimes will be unjust, unfair. That's the reality of it. The people in power, they will do all these things, whatever means necessary, to hold on to their power. Even if it means telling lies, hiding the truth, trying to preserve their positions of power. These are some of the things that will happen, or maybe perhaps are already happening all around us. So therefore, the choice is laid before us. Will we obey God and His perfect will? Or will we fall? Or will we succumb rather to the commands of these ungodly, unjust men? So the choice was laid before the apostles, and what did they do? In the final few verses, from verse 29 to verse 32, we see the perseverance of faithful men. And that is what will always happen, that faithful men will continue to persevere, persist in proclaiming the truth, in obeying God rather than men. And that was their response. And so the charge was laid against them, verse 29, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Simple as that. Your command that you have given to us, that you straightly charge us not to preach Jesus, that sets us at odds against God. And so therefore, what is my response? I ought to obey God rather than men. Simple as that. And then he went on to explain and granted now another opportunity that he could testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell the gospel. He says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree." Again, that accusation. You are the ones that murdered him. Make no doubt about that. As much as you want to try to cover it up, that is the truth. You murdered him. You killed him. You hanged him on the tree. You crucified him. But yet know this, that he has been raised from the dead. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful proclamation of the gospel. He says that is a fact, that is true. And we are now witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. He says these miracles that you see are through the power of the Holy Ghost, through our risen Lord and Savior, that we are able to do these things. So they made the obvious choice between the will of God, the perfect will of God, and these wicked commands of these sinful and godless people. Of course, we must choose the will of God. Now, reading this passage, it may seem, yes, yes, that is an obvious choice. But if we are placed in similar situations, what will our response be? Because you see, the tide is fast turning against Christianity. We may not be called upon right now to have to make that choice, but will we be ready? Will we have that courage and that conviction? Because a conviction must be set in place first, before the trial comes our way. Will we right now have that boldness and the courage to say that, yes, we will obey God rather than men? And if so be that the instructions of men cause us to disobey God, we will say, no, we cannot obey, we must obey God. Recently, a number of items in the news have caught my attention. It was said in a Christian school here in Sydney, there was a teacher that had come out as being homosexual, being gay, and she lost her job. And, well, the Christian school rightly fired her, because that is at odds with their principles, at odds with their teachings, right? And while they are presently legal to do so, the uproar and the response is concerning. One of the organizations and, you know, the newspaper article that I read was very much on the side of the uproar, you know, very much against what this school had done, and the way that the tone in which it was written was very much in disbelief and saying, oh, things must change. How can it be that a school would sack teacher just because she's come out as gay. And one of the responses was that, she said, the article quoted from this organization known as Equality Australia says, instead of introducing new forms of discrimination, the government should abandon the deeply flawed religious discrimination bill and wind back outdated exemptions and discrimination laws which reflect 21st century community attitudes. Basically, what it's saying is that the law must change. We cannot allow these sort of things to continue. Another more slightly less recent one was that in one of the Anglican churches here, again in Sydney, the church organist of many years had married another man. And again, the church wanted to discipline them, take him off his position, and wanted to, bring him for counseling and place certain restrictions upon him to say that, well, he must separate from his so-called husband, right? And they must no longer have any, physical intimacy. They must be celibate in order to continue serving. And of course, this gay couple were infuriated and they left the church and then brought it to attention of the media. And sadly, or troubling so, the whole congregation, or much of the congregation apparently, was supportive of this gay couple, saying that, they should not have been disciplined in such a way, or they should be allowed to continue serving. They have been serving for so long. And of course, much of the LGBT community, spoke up in support of them as well. And again, these are just signs to show that the tide is turning, times are changing. Where even churches, Christian organizations are not allowed to simply, practice what they preach, to fulfill their convictions. Whatever little thing that we do today will be examined under the spotlight and amplified, and the communities, people will rise up in defense of the sinners. That is the situation that we are facing. And it is only a matter of time before it will get worse and worse. Will we obey God rather than men? Will we continue to proclaim and preach the gospel? Because sadly, a lot of times it takes far less for us to succumb and say, well, I'd rather not preach than to get into trouble. Sometimes all it takes is a frown, a grimace from someone that we are telling the gospel to, and then we shrink back in fear and say, all right, sorry, I've offended you in trying to tell you the truth. Will we have the courage? Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning, and we thank Thee for the testimony of the apostles in the early church that had the courage and the conviction to stand up and preach the truth, even if it meant risking their lives. Lord, we pray that Thou place in us that same courage through the work of the Holy Spirit, that as we see society and things around us change from worse to worse, we will not succumb to the pressures, but that we will continue to preach Thy holy name and proclaim the truth that this world so needs. So may You teach us from Thy word what it means to obey Thee above all things, rather than the commandments of sinful men. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.